We're going to have Bible study this morning from 2 Corinthians. Go back over there. We've been there for a while now, looking at the reality of righteousness. And I want to go back and look at that one more time this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. The more I think about this particular message that I want to bring to you today, and my intentions really are to complete this little mini series today, but I'm just not sure I can. You know, Becky likes to bake bread. Okay, she likes to make all kinds of bread. She makes biscuits. She makes rolls. She makes loaf bread. She makes whole wheat bread. She makes French bread and good wheat bread and all kinds of bread. One of the things that she puts in all of her bread, of course, is yeast. And she makes the dough and she puts the yeast in it and she puts it in the pan and it'll sit there for an hour or so. And after a little while, all of a sudden, that little ball of dough is overflowing the pan. The yeast just makes it blow up, you know, and it overflows the pan. I feel like this message that I'm wanting to share with you today is in me a little bit like that yeast. It is just blowing up in me. The more I read it and study it and think about it myself, that's why I'm not sure I'm going to get finished today like I was thinking that I might, because I'm really beginning to see, it's really dawning on me the importance of this message of understanding our righteousness in Christ. I realize maybe this sounds like, you know, a lot of theology and things like that, and some of the things we're saying and the scriptures we're reading and things like that. What I need for all of us to see today is how practical this message really is in understanding who we are in Christ and beginning to see ourselves after that relationship with Jesus, instead of seeing ourselves the way the world sees us, or whether the devil sees us, or the way other people see us, or we even see ourselves sometimes because of our failures. Instead of seeing ourselves that way, of learning to really see ourselves concerning who we are in Christ and that we've been made the righteousness of God through Jesus. Because in that righteousness, listen, what that means is we've been made right with God. We've been made right with God so that we can now come before Him. In Hebrews, it tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace. And most of us, when we do come before the Lord, is usually not very bold. We're usually, you know, kind of pretty timid about what God may say or do when we come into His presence. But God is wanting us to see that through the blood of Jesus, our sins have been washed away. We've been made new people. We stand in His presence as though we've never sinned, believe it or not. So that God can treat us just as He treats Jesus. We have His righteousness. And the whole point is, guys, if we can grasp this, and if we can really see this and see ourselves this way, we can go from being where we usually are, which is usually under a little bit or maybe a whole lot of condemnation. The devil is a master at condemnation. And he keeps us beaten down and keeps us from having confidence when we pray. And we're convinced so many times that, you know, God may hear somebody else's prayers, but He's not going to hear my prayer because I know the kind of person I am. I know the kind of things that I've done. And so we come to God and we don't have much confidence when we pray. But because we've been forgiven of our sins, because we've been made the righteousness of Christ, we can stand in the presence of God with boldness. Hear this, not arrogance, but humility, but still boldness, and know that our good and faithful God is there to listen, to hear what's on our heart, and to do what we really need Him to do in our life. We can go from a place of condemnation to a place of confidence when we understand who we are as Christians, what it means to really be a believer. We shared this earlier. Christianity is not just about getting to heaven. And I get it. I get that's the most important thing. But Christianity is also about changing us. And changing us day to day to make us more like Jesus and to help us to be more confident in our ministry, in our witness, in whatever it is God's called us to do. I guarantee most of you would say, if I were to ask you to teach a Sunday school class, lead a youth ministry, teach a Bible study, most of you would say, I could never do that. No way I could ever do that. But listen, here's the thing. The question is God asking you to do that? Hey guys, I'm telling you where I was. I'm telling you where I used to be. I've shared my testimony many times with you before about what an introvert that I was as a child. And growing up, standing in front of people and having anything to say scared the wits out of me. And I told God, when I got saved, I told God, God, I'll do anything in the world for you. Just don't call me to preach. And God was just so faithful and kind in his redirecting of my life to bring me to the place where walking with him, my confidence grew to be able to lead a little home Bible study and then teach a Sunday school class and do devotions for a church, begin to go to other churches and preach, and then start a church. And it's all because of the confidence that I have, not in me, but the confidence that I have in the God in me to do through me what he wants to do. There's not a doubt in my mind that's exactly what the disciples felt like when Jesus, you remember, Jesus is doing miracle ministry and he's laying hands on the sick and they're getting healed and he's raising the dead and he's casting out demons. And he's doing all of these things and he's got this band of disciples and they follow him everywhere he goes and they see everything that he's doing and they're just in awe of what this man is doing. And then Jesus turns around and looks at him and said, now y'all go do it too. Are you serious? Yeah, go ahead. Because here's the word, because I will be with you. And they went out in total confidence in the God that was with them and in them and did exactly the same works that Jesus did. Read the book of Acts. They're laying hands on the sick. They're casting out demons. They're raising the dead. They're winning souls everywhere they go. And their confidence is in their relationship with Jesus. It's in the fact, it's not in their ability. Their confidence is not in themselves. Their confidence is in the Christ. It's in the Spirit of the Lord who is in them because they know what he did. They know what he can enable them to do. And they're confident if they just obey, God will do it again and do it through them. And that's the whole, this is why this message is just growing in my heart because brother and sister, listen, understanding our righteousness in Christ, giving us confidence before God. This is the key to you and I living out the victorious Christian life. It's the key to overcoming sin. It's the key to living through the tribulations that we're going to go through in this life, the trials, the tests, all that we go through, and doing it, listen, with a heart of peace. Doing it, not freaking out because everything's upside down, not getting anxious, not being fearful, not getting angry, not getting frustrated, but just having the peace of God. Because you know that God, the God that is with you and in you is a mighty God. And there's nothing he can't do. And if he's calling you to do something, nothing he won't do through you, you see. And the disciples went out and they did these things. I always think about when I think about the peace of the Lord, the picture that comes to me is the picture of Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee one night when Jesus had said to the disciples, guys, let's get into the boat and we're going to go across to the other side of the lake. It's a couple miles across this lake. They get in the boat. They start across. The wind begins to blow. The waves begin to crash over the boat. The water begins to fill up with, the ship begins to fill up with water, and the disciples freak out. They're terrified. The boat's going to sink. They're all going to drown. They're all going to die right in the middle of the lake. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. That is the picture of peace in the midst of the storm. And that's where Jesus wants all of us to be. He wants all of us to have such confidence in our God that no matter what it is we're facing, no matter what it is we're going through, we have confidence that our God is a good God, that He's going to bring us through. He's going to do whatever is necessary to give us the victory so that we can just go to sleep and trust the Lord even when the storms are raging all around us. Guys, the way that we get to that place of confidence is by realizing who we are in union with and who we are because of that union. You see, we're in union with the Son of God. The Spirit of that Son dwells within us. John tells us this way in his epistle. He says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Think about that for just a moment. Greater, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, doesn't matter what the enemy in the world is trying to do to you, coming against you with, there is a greater one living within you that can give you the victory if you'll just trust and be obedient to what he tells you to do. The victory is ours. So we can come to that place of confidence in the Lord where we're at peace no matter what's going on, where we've got joy when the rest of the world is depressed and sad and freaking out about stuff. We can have these kinds of things because we're confident in our God to get us through whatever we're going through. And that confidence comes from realizing our union with Him and what He's made us, the righteousness of God in Christ. So let's look at it again today, and we'll see how far we get with this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, there's a lot of theology here, but listen. Did you know that every epistle that Paul writes, he starts with a lot of theology? This is who God is. This is what God did. This is all this stuff about God. And then every epistle will turn the corner and he'll start talking about how we live out practically our Christian life. And the point is this. We have to know the theology about who God is in order to know how to live out practically the life that he's called us to. So, let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Paul writes and says to these believers at the city of Corinth, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you need to know that phrase, in Christ. Paul uses it in all of his epistles. It is the revelation that Paul had of his union with Jesus and what that means. Paul uses the phrase, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in virtually every epistle that he writes. And he's talking about our union with Jesus, okay? Our union with Jesus. And so he says, if anyone is in union with Jesus, there's a result to being in that union. He says in verse 17, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all of these new things are from God. And he's talking about the new nature that we now have as believers. Before, we're sinners by nature. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Peter tells us we become partakers of the divine nature of God. This is the Holy Spirit living within us to help us live a different way, giving us a new nature, a nature that Paul describes as righteousness, peace, and joy, that he describes as love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control and humility and forgiveness and all of these things make up the character of that new nature. And it's within you. I got good news for you today. It is within you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, it is within you for you to be patient. It is within you for you to forgive people who offend you. It's there. It's there. It is in you the ability to love everybody all the time. It's in you if you're in union with Jesus. It's that new divine nature that you have as a Christian. All of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, oh Lord, the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have a ministry. All of us have a ministry. Our ministry is to see to it that the people of the world are reconciled to God. That means they are reunited with God. They are told about the love of God. They are brought back to God. We bring them into union with God. From our union with God, we go to the world and we introduce them to God and we bring them back into union with God. We reconcile them to God, he says here. God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. Listen, he's given you a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. A lot of believers think God's given them the spiritual gift of criticism. That's not one of the gifts, brother and sister. And we don't have the gift of condemnation or the ministry of condemnation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back into union with God again. Notice in verse 19, recognize, it says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Don't you see why the gospel is called good news today? The good news that we have for the world is Jesus Christ has borne your sins. Come to him and be forgiven, and your sins are washed away. And God won't hold your sins against you. That's good news. Was for me. Maybe I'm a bigger sinner than you are. I don't know. That was good news when I heard that my sins were washed away and God's not holding my sins against me any longer. So he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal. Look at that, through us. We are ambassadors. God's working through us. We are ambassadors. God is speaking through us. He's calling the world through us. Gosh, I wish we could get it through our heads. Most of what God, I understand that God's a sovereign God, okay? And God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it. He's God. But the vast majority of what God is going to do in this earth, in your life and in my life, is going to be through other people. That's just the way it is, guys. That's just the way it is. It's why, this is my next message, it's why we need the Christian community. It's why we can't just sit out on our own. We can't just sit out and not be involved. We can't sit out and not be a part. We've got to be a part of a Christian community, because it's through the community that most of what God is going to do in our lives is going to happen. God is making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's review just a little bit. I'm halfway through. I haven't reviewed yet. When we began sharing this message with you, we shared the fact that we are more than just physical beings. We have physical bodies, but the reality is, first and foremost, we are spiritual beings. The Bible said when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his likeness and image, which means he made them as spiritual beings, as God himself is a spirit. Adam and Eve are spiritual, first and foremost, primarily spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. We live in a body, But that body is, one of these days, we're going to lay this old body down. And we're going to go to glory. And our spirit is going to leave our body. And we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Hopefully it's in the presence of the Lord, you see. That comes when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is that we're more than just these physical bodies. We are spirit, but we are also soul and body. The soul is generally thought up as the mind, the will, and the emotions. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our spirit being, our inner man, our inner person is immediately born again. He's the part of us that becomes the new creature in Christ. We probably shared it this way. When you got saved, you probably didn't change immediately outwardly. When you got saved, if you were 6'2", you're probably still 6'2". If you're overweight, you're still overweight. Now hopefully God's going to do something about some of us in the new year. If we're short, we're still short. If we're skinny, we're still sin. The outer person doesn't change, but the inner person is made brand new. He's a new creature with a new nature, okay? The nature of God comes to dwell within us. Actually, the Bible tells us that we have two things. We have, first of all, we talked about how we have what we call an accredited righteousness. That because we believe in God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. And what we said about that was this, that because he credits us with Jesus' righteousness, he can treat us as though we were Jesus. I used this example. We use the example of a person's credit score. Okay? If, for example, I've got a credit score of about 350, and I'm wanting to buy a car, and I need to borrow some money to buy a car, my chances are not very good with a credit score of 350. But when I team up with Jim, whose credit score is about 850, okay, and I can get Jim to co-sign with me, when he signs that paper, we come into a legal union together. And what happens is, now the bank can treat me as though I'm him. I can get the credit, I can get the loan now. Because they look at his score, he's good for it. They write me a check, you see. Because of my union with Jim, now the bank can treat me as though I am Jim. Brother and sister, because of your union with Jesus, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You become a child of God. And even though you don't immediately begin to do the righteous things you were supposed to do as believers, God will now treat us as though we're Jesus because we have his righteousness. We talked about the prodigal son, the example of the prodigal son. We know the story. He takes the inheritance. He wastes it all. He finds himself in poverty. He repents of his sin. He wants to come back home. But the prodigal son thinks this. Listen, the prodigal son thinks that when he comes back home, he has to come home as a lesser, as a servant, as one with no rights. But at least he'll be home and he'll have bread on his table. But what happens to the prodigal when he gets home? The father receives him back into the house, puts a robe on his shoulders, puts a ring on his hands, puts sandals on his feet. He treats the son as a full-fledged son with all the rights and privileges thereof. He doesn't treat him like a lesser who has no rights. He treats him as though, listen to this. He treats his son as though his son had never left and done all the things that he did. That's the way God wants to treat us. And God wants us to have the confidence to come before him and expect these things to happen because, and again, it's not because of us. But it's because of our union with Jesus. We could use the example the Bible does. We could use the example of a marriage today. A marriage is a great example of a union of two people who For example, if the man is a prince, but he falls in love with a young woman who has nothing, she's destitute, she's a pauper. When the two get married, because of nothing else than her union with him, she goes from being a pauper to being a princess. She goes from having nothing to having everything. Why? Because she's in union with the one who has it all. Now she does too, just because of the union. Guys, that's what our union with Jesus does for us. It gives us the very nature of the Lord. It makes us righteous with His righteousness. And you and I have become sons and daughters of God with all of the rights and privileges that belong to the family of God. And God wants to treat... It's why Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17 tells us, we are, listen to this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We share an inheritance with Jesus. That's amazing. But that's who we are in Christ. That's who we are. Because He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and we're in union together. And all that is His now belongs to us. Not because we've earned it, but just because we've come into union with the one who owns it all. Wow! That's amazing. That's amazing. When we come to understand this union that we have with Jesus, we become strong in faith and confident before God so that we can stand before Him in prayer, trusting in His goodness to do what He's promised to do in our lives as His children. It is in the recognition of who we are in Christ that our lives begin to transform. How many of you understand this today, that as Christians, we live life from the inside out? Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that it's from the heart that life flows. Jesus would say this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So life flows out of that which is in our hearts. When we come to understand that in our heart, in our spirit, we are in union with Jesus, that the life of God dwells on the inside of us. When we come to understand that, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. When we come to understand who we are in Christ, that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, that it's the power of God within us that wants to reproduce that life within us. It's then that our life can then begin to change. Because it's only by the Spirit of God that our lives are going to change anyway. But it happens when you and I begin to identify and we begin to see, you know what, I'm in union with Jesus. I'm a new person. I'm not the same old person I used to be. I'm not the same old sinner that I used to be. I don't need to be in bondage to drugs or alcohol or sex or anything like that. I can be free from all of that because of Jesus. I can walk in the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of the Lord, the holiness of God. It lives within me. And it's there so that I can live it out by the power of the Spirit that's in me. And when I begin to recognize that, brother and sister, that's when our lives change. In the little book of Philemon that Paul wrote to a preacher in the city of Colossae, the sixth verse, I believe, is where it is. It says that our faith, listen to this, it says our faith becomes effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is within us. Now hear what he's saying. Our faith really kicks off, really takes off, when we acknowledge the good things that God has put within us. Our faith grows stronger and we become more confident when we acknowledge who we are in Christ. As we see who we are, we begin to acknowledge who we are. We begin to realize the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within us. Then our life begins to change and we begin to take on that image of Jesus. I actually wonder if we aren't setting up alcoholics, drug addicts, people like that. I wonder if we aren't setting them up for failure when we tell them, this is who you are and this is who you're always going to be. I wonder if we're not setting them up for failure. I understand recognizing the weakness of our sinful human flesh and recognizing, sadly, you can't cast out flesh. It's just there. You're going to be dealing with that all of your life. If you've got a weakness, you know, for drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever, you're going to have to deal with that weakness all your life. But by the grace of God, you can deal with that and you can overcome that. And it's not the draw or the appeal to you down the road as maybe it is now. But the point is, your flesh can always be tempted. You can still always be tempted in these areas. And if you don't stay on your guard, you can still fall back into temptation to these things. But I wonder if we shouldn't be teaching people like this, the addicts, and rather than telling them, well, this is who you are and this is who you're always going to be. We need to be teaching them who they are, who they can be, if they'll come into union with Jesus Christ. If you'll come into union with Jesus, Jesus can change your life. Jesus can give you the power to overcome that. Jesus can give you the power to turn away from that temptation and to live a righteous and holy life before God. We need to be teaching people. This is really, y'all know that we support a ministry that's based in, based in Nashville. Now, when it was started, it was based in Louisiana. There are actually a half a dozen branches of it all across the United States and around the world. It's called Mercy Multiplied. When it originally started, it was called Mercy Ministries. It was actually started as a home for young women who got pregnant out of wedlock and were rejected by their families. And this young woman, Nancy Alcorn is her name, she opened a home to take people like that in who had been rejected because of the failures that they had, the mistakes that they'd made in their lives. And the basis of her whole ministry for 40 plus years now has been to bring women in, and it's expanded to where they deal with all kinds of women's issues and eating disorders and all kinds of things that women deal with, and men too. And they're actually opening up a counseling center for men too. But anyway, they deal with all this, and the basis of her whole ministry is bringing these people in who have been hurt, wounded, rejected, have failed, you know, have just, whatever. And she brings these girls in and she teaches them who they are in Christ. Who they can be if they'll just come into union with Jesus. And she's been watching lives transformed for decades. Because rather than condemning them and telling them how bad they were and how this is going to cost them their lives and all these kinds of things, she just tells them God loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus will save them. Transform them. Give them a new life. Set them free. And she watches young girls' lives change by teaching them who they are in Christ. This is the message that I'm trying to bring to you. This is transformative stuff if we can grasp what it is that God's trying to say to us. It is the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul's New Testament epistles. We're not going to get through it today, I can tell you that. This very principle, let me do this. This very principle of changing our lives by changing the way that we think about our lives because of our union with Jesus. This very principle of transformation through the renewing of the mind, this very principle is actually taught in the Old Testament. Now you understand it. Excuse me. The Old Testament teaches us a lot of laws about the right way to live. But in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't have the personal relationship with God nor the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that would help them to live the way they were supposed to live. They had the law that told them what was right to do, but they didn't have the Spirit to help them do what was right. Does it make sense? Well, this very principle of the transformation of the life through the renewing of the mind, this very principle is also taught in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 55. You'll probably recognize this when I get to sharing these verses with you. Look at it with me. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll start at verse 6. See, this is the last day of December of 2021. And my series is supposed to end today. Maybe next Sunday I'll call it something different and we'll go. I'm OCD, guys. I have a problem with this, sir. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 6. These are familiar, probably, these verses to you. The prophet writes and says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." I want you to notice through several of these verses we're going to read, I want you to notice the connection that he makes between our ways and our thoughts. Our thoughts and our actions. Okay? They're connected. They're all connected. Listen, everything you do begins as a thought. Isn't that right? Everything you do begins as a thought. You have an idea. You have a thought. You begin to think about it, meditate on it, becomes a desire until ultimately you walk it. Good or bad, this is the process. Everything that you do begins with a thought. Can I simplify life for you? Change your thoughts. Change your life. How do we do that? Well, that's exactly what Isaiah is going to tell us here. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. First thing that you do in order to change your thoughts, to change your life, he says, make the choice to turn back to God. It's repentance. Verses 6 and 7 are simply the call to repentance. Everything with us, brother and sister, begins with repentance. Turning, making the choice, making the decision, having the desire, turn away from sin, turn away from the world, and turn back to God. And by the way, our responsibility in that is just to make the choice. Please hear that today. God's not calling us to do anything that he is not promising to give us the power to do it. All he's saying is, make a decision. I say that a lot at our house. Just make a decision. Make a decision. Billy Graham had a whole ministry. His whole ministry was his magazine is called Decision Magazine. It's all about making a decision. And that's all God required. Make the decision. God said, I'll give you the strength to do everything else. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the words to believe. I'll give you the everything that you need to have faith to come back to me, God says, I'll give it to you. Just make a decision. Good heavens. Where was I? So verses 6 and 7 are all about repentance and making that decision. Now look at verses 8 and 9 with me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. God's thoughts are high thoughts. Our thoughts are low thoughts. Our ways are low ways. God takes the high road. We take the low road. You get the picture of where we're going here, all right? Our thoughts are selfishness, sin, greed, lust. Our thoughts are failure, insignificance, not able to do this or that. These are the kind of thoughts that we have. But God says, take my thoughts. My thoughts are higher. What are God's thoughts? God's thoughts are purity, righteousness, holiness, peace, joy. All of these, love, all of these things are significance, value, importance. All of these are God's thoughts toward us. And God says, reject those lower thoughts that you have about life and about yourself, and take my thoughts into your heart about your life and about yourself, and learn to think of yourself the way that I think of you. Learn to see yourself the way that I see you. Where do we get those thoughts, God? Well, he tells us in the next verse. Look, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear fruit and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Look at what he says there. Where do we get the thoughts of God? We get them from the Word of God. Just as sure as He sends rain to the earth so that the earth becomes fruitful, He sends His Word to our minds to make our minds fruitful. He sends His Word to us in order to transform us by it. That's why Romans 12 and 2 says we're renewed, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We transform our lives by thinking of ourselves the way that God thinks about us instead of the way that people think, instead of the way the devil thinks, instead of the way that we even think about ourselves. We think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. Look at the fruit that comes forth in verse 12. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. These are the fruit of the transformed life. These are the fruit of the renewed mind to the Word of God. Our lives are transformed. And now rather than walking in anxiety and walking in lust and walking in depression and sorrow and these, we walk in peace. And we walk in joy because we renew our minds to the things of the Lord so that His nature begins to take over and control and rule our lives. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. This speaks metaphorically of all of creation rejoicing at the work of God in your life. You imagine walking down the street and the trees are just clapping for you as you go by? They're just praising God. Look what God has done in him. Glory. Look at it. And just everything is rejoicing when God does something awesome in our lives, you see. Look at this, verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, and it will not be cut off. What did he say? Watch this. When we take God's thoughts to ourselves and we begin to think about life as God thinks about it, we begin to think of ourselves as God thinks about us, we are renewed in our minds transformed in our lives by the renewing of our minds. As we think, so we become. Our life becomes different. And instead of producing, look at what verse 13 is telling us there. Instead of producing thorn bush, think useless. Think curse, okay? Instead of there being a curse that comes up, the cypress comes up. This is something that's useful in that day and time and culture, okay? Same thing with the nettle and the myrtle. The nettle is a useless thing, but the myrtle, it's got great value to it. It has great purpose for it. And what he's showing us there, instead of our lives, instead of we think like of ourselves, the way the world tells us or where the devil tells us, we feel insignificant, we feel like failures, we feel useless, we feel incapable, we feel all of these things, and nothing comes of our lives because of how we're thinking about our lives. But if we transform our lives, if we renew our minds to God's Word so that our lives are transformed, then our lives become fruitful and produce things that are valuable, not only to us, but to the world that's around us. And brother and sister, all of this takes place when we understand what has happened to us when we come into union with Jesus Christ. All of this will begin to manifest when we know and believe who we are in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Father, help us today to get a glimpse of what it is you're trying to teach us from the Word of God about how our lives can be different when we see ourselves living out of the union that we have with Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Help us to understand it. God, we thank you tonight. Thank you today that heaven is our eternal home. But we thank you also, Father, that you desire to do something in our lives right here, right now, today, that will take place when we have a real, true revelation of what it means to be a Christian and to be in union with Jesus. Thank you for the new people that we are in spirit. Thank you for the new person we will become in the reality of this life when we learn who we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Would you just right where you are, right now, would you ask the Spirit of the Lord to help you to understand the heart of this message? And there's not a question in my mind that I haven't said everything exactly right. But I know that in what I've tried to share with you today is a message that God wants us all to hear, understand, and believe, and have a real revelation on. Know who we are because of our union with Jesus. Would you ask God today, Lord, help me understand what Pastor's trying to say. Help me understand what I have because of my union with Jesus. I believe the Lord will open our eyes today. I believe the Lord will give us truth today. Truth that will transform and make us new people on the outside, just like we've already been made new people on the inside. Let it be so, Father. For your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me today. Thank you, Stuart.